The time had come. 70 years had passed. And in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that the Israelites would be in captivity for 70 years and then return. Now, I want you to imagine that you are an Israelite, a Jew, and you're living in Babylon, in Persia, and you know the time is coming, but you don't see any way possible for things to happen. How is it possible that the king is going to allow us to leave and go back to Jerusalem? And what are we going back to? We're going back to nothing. The temple's gone. The walls were torn down. The city was in shambles. But God ordained it. God said it was going to happen. So God made it happen. And God moved Cyrus the king, a pagan king, to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the city and the temple. In fact, it was on his dime that it was going to be done. Imagine that. Not only are you allowed to return, but the king is going to pay to rebuild the city. And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra was the priest who went back. And this was the first of many trips that the Jews made back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. And we're going to start Ezra chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 8. The Jews had returned, and they were getting ready to rebuild the temple. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, I dare you to name your child Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, son of Jozadak, I'm usually pretty good with names, I'll probably stumble over some of these, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, they began the work appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Yeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When I first read this verse, as I was preparing this message, the word that came to my mind was unity. These people were unified. They had one purpose in mind. Their purpose was to begin the rebuilding of the temple. So they organized their groups into starting to build it. And what's interesting is if you go back, just in my Bible, you have to flip it twice. Or just once, I'm sorry. Once. And you go back to the beginning of chapter 3. Verse 1 says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, so they had come back and they're settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. They were unified. They were together. They had one purpose. And when God brings people together for one purpose, great things happen. And I started thinking about, when does this happen? When does God bring people together and amazing things happen? And I had to go to the book of Acts. And I go up to Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite verses. Verses, multiples. So Acts chapter 2. This is what I would call the glory days of Christianity. What we all want to try to get back to, what we long for, this unity that these people had in the first century. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And this is the part that really hits me. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, when people are unified, when God's people are unified, God moves. And he moves in ways we would never imagine. We could never imagine that God would move in such a way that not only were the people who were believers looking on each other with favor, but the non-believers were looking on them with favor. And it wasn't that they were out trying to bring people in. God was adding to their numbers daily. When we're unified, God moves. And God has a bigger imagination than any of us could ever imagine. The problem is, today, I'm not so sure that people want to be unified. There's a lot of disunity going on in this world, and I think Satan is the author of disunity. Let's look at the Middle East. I mean, the Palestinians, the Muslims, are actually brothers to the Jews. They came from Abraham. And they're fighting. There's disunity. And disunity breeds destruction. Because unity is not easy. How hard is it to be unified? It takes being humble. It takes being sacrificial, allowing other people to have their way. It's never easy. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew when he left here that things were not always going to be rosy. How far have we come from what's in Acts? We've come a long way. How many of us meet together every day in the temple courts? How many of us are willing to sell everything we have to give to the poor? How many of us break bread with each other every day in their homes? We've come a long way. And I'm not saying that we've got to get back to this. We live in a different world today than back then. But what I am saying is that they were unified. And as time goes on, this world becomes more and more ununified, disunified. But Jesus knew it. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And then he goes and he prays for us. Because he says to the Father, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I didn't look this up, but I'm wondering, how many denominations are there? Hundreds, probably. Hundreds. Not very unified. And believe me, I'm not saying we need to go back to one church, because we know in Revelation it'll happen. And I'm not so certain that this is what Jesus is praying for, because what does he say there? He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us also. It is when we are together with God, when we are all believers in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you are Methodist, whether you are Presbyterian, whether you are missionary, whether you are Catholic, whether you are Lutheran, you can still be unified in God. And that's what Jesus is praying for. But he knew we would have trouble. He knew we would have trouble being unified and staying unified because we're human. The first people, Adam and Eve, couldn't stay unified very long with God. It wasn't very long till they wanted to be like God and they ended up being thrown out. And it hurt their relationship with God. How many times have, I believe in my life, I'm thinking about the number of times where I've sat down at the altar and I've spilled out to God what I've done wrong and the things I'm struggling with. And I'm like, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. And like a dog returning to his vomit, I'm back at it again. We are a people of disunity. Because we have to individually work on it. We have to work on our unity. And the problem is we're selfish people. We're selfish. I find myself at times looking at myself saying, will you just stop being so me, 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 me? Kids will do that to you. They'll get you to understand it's not you, it's them. And then you got to explain to them, well, it's not you, it's us, it's God, it's all of us. Because see, when it comes to unity in the church, it's not about what I want. It's not about what each individual person wants. It's about what God wants. What does God want for the church? In Psalms, this would be a great object lesson if I wanted to actually have oil poured over my head. You'll understand why I say that. But I thought about it. What would it be like? In Psalm 133, we're going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 133, this is David writing this. He says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like a precious oil poured over on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. Aaron was the high priest during the time of Moses. Down upon his collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. It is when we are unified that God blesses us. When we are together in understanding the method, the mission that we're on and what we're doing. But you know what? It takes time. It's hard. We want our own things. We want to do what we want. We want things to happen the way we want them to happen. And God sits back and says, no, I want them to happen the way I want them to happen. It takes humbleness. It takes sacrifice on our individual part to be unified. There's a story of an African village, and a young boy in this African village walks into the jungle, and the alarm goes out, and the people all gather, and they head out into the jungle to find him, and they spend all day looking for him, and they can't find him, and all through the night, they search until they can't search anymore, and they don't find him. So they come back the next day, and they decide what they're going to do is they're going to link arms, they're going to grab each other's hands, and they're going to walk through the jungle. And they find him. But he's dead. So they come back, and they tell his mother, we're sorry, he's dead. And she says, if only we would have held hands sooner, we would have found him. See, when we link together our arms together and we walk together with God, we find what God wants us to find and we see what God wants us to see. And that unity leads to cooperation. Mainly cooperation with God. See, how many times do we fight against God? I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what Chris wants to do. But when we are unified with each other and we're in unity with God, our life becomes more passive, and it's a passive adoration towards God. If we're not unified with God, we're not truly worshiping God. See, God does not want us just to sit on the porch and enjoy life and enjoy the beauty. He has a plan for us. So he wants us to be unified with him, and he wants us to be worshiping him so that we can experience that with him. And he wants us to do it with each other. Christianity was never meant to be alone. There are no lone rangers. We're to do it together. Because God made us to achieve his glory, not our own. Now, along the way, he allows us to achieve some glory. But see, God is moving. And the question is, are we moving with him or are we moving against him? I don't know. Sometimes I get tired of moving against him because he God doesn't want to happen, doesn't happen. And I'm fighting him all the time. But I want to move with him. And if I'm moving with him, and I'm in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're moving together. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. I want to say this just because this popped in my head, and I do that sometimes. I'll say things that, with me preaching, you'll figure out where all the books of the Bible are. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. Peter's talking about making your election sure. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See, so if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if we have goodness, if we have knowledge, if we have self-control, if we have perseverance, if we have godliness, and to godliness we add to that brotherly love, if we add to that the unity of the body and the love we have for each other, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we keep our unity together with each other? Well, pretty simple, actually. We do that through times of fellowship. I'm hoping to have more of those times of fellowship, opportunities. We do that by coming in early on Sunday morning and talking with each other and greeting each other. We do that through Bible studies and Sunday school, discipleship groups. We do that through community outreach. But you know what? The one thing that helps us in doing these things that Peter's talking about is prayer. I want you to know that when back in the Old Testament, in Ezra, before the king decided to allow them to go back to Jerusalem, prayer happened first. It always starts with prayer. Unity starts with prayer. Cooperation starts with prayer. And cooperation, that leads us to enthusiasm. I could tell that Jeff was enthused about what happened. We were excited about what God has done here. And we go back to Ezra chapter 3. We go to verse 10. So they've been building, getting together. They've arranged who's going to be doing what. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments and the trumpets and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as described by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They had come, think about this. They had come to build the temple. They laid the foundation. They began celebrating. Now, there are some party animals. Come on. So, when they build the next wall, are they going to celebrate? When they put up this pillar, are they going to celebrate? You better believe they're going to celebrate. They laid the foundation. It's there. And they're celebrating. They haven't built the whole temple yet, and only they're still continuing to celebrate. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, be joyful when? Always. Pray when? Continually. Give thanks in all what? Circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We are to celebrate what God is doing. I don't care if it's small. I don't care if it's big. I don't care if we've made the goal and we didn't make it. We celebrate what God has done so far. Because he's laid the foundation. He laid the foundation for this church years ago when those men in Yoder decided they'd put their money together and that the Yoder needed a church. That was the foundation that was laid. And every year, we lay a foundation for the next generation. We continue to lay a foundation. Now, celebration is great, but sometimes unity, cooperation, and celebration can lead to sadness. We go on in Ezra 3, verses 12 and 13. But many of the older priests, the Levites, and the family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Things will not always turn out the way we think they will. Remember last week, my sermon on Paul being poured out? If you don't remember it, it's online. Go back and listen to it. When Paul was persecuting the church, he never thought that he would be poured out for God, for Christ. He never thought he would be in Rome waiting to be beheaded. It wasn't what he expected in his life. He expected to be a Pharisee. Sometimes things don't always turn out the way we think they should. I'm sure there are things that we expected, that you expected when the campaign was started, and it didn't turn out that way. It's okay. Those things are going to happen. I don't think I've ever built something that ever looked the way I thought it did in my head. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to build something and thank goodness for paint and for spackle and for sandpaper, because it never turns out the way you think it is. Especially up here. That's okay. It's okay. So we have unity. We have cooperation. We celebrate. There's some sadness, but there's also joy. What's interesting in Ezra is it wasn't that they were just all just wailing and unhappy. There were a lot of people who were excited about what was happening. And you couldn't distinguish one from the other. And not only that, you could hear it far away. And when it's heard far away, there are some people who are going to hear it who you don't want to hear it, because ultimately it will lead to opposition. In Ezra 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard the exiles were building a temple to the Lord, word had gotten to them that they were building this temple, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The foundation had been laid. It should have been a time of celebration. It should have been a time where we're excited about what's going to happen next. But you know what? Satan always finds a way to just kind of needle his way in. These people who came to the Israelites were probably Samaritans. Samaritans were people from the north. They were Jewish of descent, but there was no way to tell their bloodline because they had intermarried with all the different races that they were dispersed to when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity. But Zerubbabel and his men figured out that they were not going to be able to get God's blessings if these people helped. See, there will always be opposition to what we're doing. Government opposition to begin with. Look at the mess with the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Look at all the stuff that went on with that. Right now, we live in a country that's pretty friendly towards the church as far as government goes, but that's not the way it's always going to be. We are a razor's edge away from the church being not able to do half of what we do today. Down in Texas, an official in a town who wanted the pastor there to send her all of his sermons dealing with homosexuality. Well, she didn't realize that that word would get out, and pastors from across the country were sending her their sermons to show her that we are unified in this. There are a lot of things that the government's going to make us do or try to make us do. Then there are special interest groups. There are special interest groups that are going to come. They're going to oppose us. They're going to call us names that we know we're not. We know we're not bigoted. We better not be. We accept everybody because we're all sinners. We just don't accept their sin. Sometimes we find opposition coming from ourselves, from within the church, and from within ourselves personally. You know, oh man, I'm just too tired. You know, I'm just too tired. I find myself opposing my wife sometime after I've done a lot of work, and she's like, "Well, I need this too." I'm like, "Oh, I'm just too tired." Yeah, we're tired. A lot of us have been in the church a long time, and we've done a lot of work in the church. But you know what? By God's grace, there's more to do. And there's more we can do. But we're going to face opposition from ourselves. And we're going to face opposition from society. As a pastor, as I was thinking about going into the pastorate, I really had to question, did I really want to do this? Because I knew I would have opposition. And at one time, there's going to come a time where I'm going to be told, you need to tone down your message. You're speaking too much about sin. No. Too much about sin. The Bible can't be true. Come on, the Bible. No, it's an old book. It can't be true. And whatever you do, don't mention Jesus. If you do that, you'll be fine. We need to teach about love, not judgment. Yeah, we need to teach about love through judgment. Jesus, God judges us because he loves us. He disciplines us because he loves us, and he died because he loved us. And whatever you do, don't talk about hell. Mm-mm. And you know what? You need to get rid of that. I'm going to say this. I hope the person I talk to about this doesn't listen to this sermon. But I have somebody who goes to a church, and they took the cross off the sign out front. And he was proud because they've had a lot more people come into the church because that cross isn't on the sign. The cross offends. How dare you offend somebody with the cross? And I understand that. I understand that there are things that the church does that it shouldn't do or that it appears to be doing that is not exactly friendly. The church has a history of that. That's okay. We can deal with history. But in the present, I can't see getting rid of that. Jeff was talking about the crosses outside and being lit up. I say, praise God. People driving down this road will see a cross. Praise God. I'm not taking that cross down. Not on my watch. The cross will not come down. And we will continually talk about the cross and about Jesus Christ dying and crucified. This is God's house of worship and house of prayer. This here in me is God's house of worship and house of prayer. Amen? Jesus is alive and well, and Jesus died for us, and I'm a sinner, and I need to repent. Yeah, he loves you. He loves you so much, he's going to make you realize that you, how much he loves you by dying for you. So, where do we go from here? I think every place we go from here, we've the campaign. Now, if you've pledged money, the campaign's not officially over for receiving money. Okay? You can still give money to the campaign. You can still give money to the church. But the push for the campaign is over. We've done some amazing things, some awesome, and we still are doing some amazing things. The missions committee, I'm so excited about the things we're doing. And we still have more to do. But it begins with prayer. Prayer for unity. Prayer for cooperation. Prayer for enthusiasm. Prayer for joy and sadness, because there's going to be some sadness. There always is. And prayer for the opposition. That number one, we stand up against it strong in the Lord. But also prayer for their souls, that they will come to know Christ. The title of my sermon was, Unless the Lord Builds a House. And I haven't even hit that verse yet, but we're going to hit it now. It's in Psalm 127. Take your Bible, open it up to the center. You'll find Psalms. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. The Lord has built his house. He's built this house. It was him who prompted you guys to start this process of the campaign. It was him who saw you through it. It is him that led you to do the things, the amazing things that you did. It is him who's built that foundation, so now we can build upon it. He's built the house. Our labor has not been in vain. And he watches over us. So, again, where do we go from here? Well, again, it starts with prayer. I'm going to ask you to be in prayer about where we're going from here. I've been here since January 25th. I'm starting to feel God telling me, okay, I'm going to give you a vision of where we're going. Be ready. Be ready to go. Be ready to move. And it's not going to... I'm not the kind of person who says, okay, we're going to change everything. No, God's going to ease us into this so that we last for the long term. My idea is long-term goals. What has God given us to do? Let's talk about what God gives us to do. God has given us to do three things, I believe, besides prayer, besides meeting together, besides worship, but those all come within this. God has given us the responsibility to love God. And we do that through prayer. We do that through worship. We do that through Bible study. We do that through fellowship. We do that through reaching out. We do that through helping each other. We do that through helping the poor, the widows, the orphans. Missions. That's how we love God. I believe he's given us the duty to love family. And I'm not just talking about my immediate family. Yes, I need to love my immediate family. I need to be the spiritual leader of my home. And I believe that the church's responsibility is to help me be a spiritual leader of my home. As every man in this building right now is supposed to be a spiritual leader in his home. Our goal is to help you be that spiritual leader. And I don't care, I'm not talking about just homes that have kids. I'm talking about homes that have a spouse. And for those who don't have a spouse and don't have kids, you're still a family. So you need to be the spiritual leader in your home. You need to bring Christ into your home as a single person so that those around you will know that you are, that who you are, that you're a believer, and that you will reach out to them as part of loving God and loving family. And we need to love the family we have here. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Last time I looked, if you're a brother and sister, you're family. We need to love each other. We need to join together in fellowship in times of joy and sadness and love each other. And also for family, the family of man, we need to love those who are out there in the world. God does. God loves every single person in this world. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved the believing world. For God so loved the world. He loves everybody. He wants nobody to go to hell. He's waiting for us to go and share the gospel. And it's not hard. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's hard only because we make it hard. There are easy ways to do it. And my goal is to help us ease into that and how we can do that. So that's part of loving family. It's not just family, it's family and it's family. And lastly, to make disciples. God wants us to make disciples. It's the last thing he told us when he left. Go, as you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have told you. Three things. And those three things encompass everything the church is supposed to be and do. And then we need to pray. And 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 we need to pray. We need to pray here. We need to pray at home. We need to pray together. We need to pray separate. We need to pray with 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, 12. Everybody. We need to pray that God leads us to what he's doing. He has a goal for us. He has a plan for us. Next week, I'm going to start talking about loving God. What does it mean to love God? How are we going to do it? What's it going to look like? And then we got Mother's Day in there, which is great. I love Mother's Day. It's a way we can show we love our family. We have Mother's Day, and then we're going to talk about loving family and what that all means. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about fourth week, because of Mother's Day, we're going to talk about making disciples, and what is that going to look like? Are you ready to see what more God's going to do? Hear what I said? Are you ready to see what more God is going to do? He's done some amazing things. He's not done yet. That's child's play for God. He's going to do even more amazing things. Are you ready to see what more God is going to do? And are you ready to be used for God's glory? Two questions. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for what you've done. Father, you have an imagination that goes beyond anything that we could even think about. Lord, you have plans for this church. Father, you have plans for each person sitting here today. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. You have plans, Father, for us. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts to those plans, that you would reveal to us just what we need to know so that we can move in the directions that you want us to move, to reach the people that you want us to reach, to love in a way that reflects your love. Father, help us to not compromise our faith to do what the world wants us to do. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to never forget the cross and the fact that you sent your Son to die for us. Because, God, it is not about us. It is all about you. Lord, I'm excited. I'm excited about what you're going to do. Help us to keep that excitement going. Help us to bring you glory and then celebrate what you're doing every time we can. And remind us, Father, to continually pray that you're in the midst of this, because it's not us doing this, it's you doing it through us. And you moving in ways beyond us that we could never fathom. Father, we praise you. You are our God and our Savior. And we thank you for using us in the past, using us now, and using us in the future. For your name's sake and for your glory.